Paul's breathtaking assertion, written and read by me, David H. J. Gay. Paul's breathtaking assertion. Paul was desperately worried about the Galatian believers. They were listening to the teaching of false brothers, the pseudodelphoi. Worse still, they were accepting the so-called gospel that the pseudodelphoi were preaching. A gospel which it was no gospel at all. So great was his concern, the apostle wrote to the Galatians, and pulling no punches, he let them know just how serious their defection was, and just how foolish, sinful they were being. "I am astonished," he thundered, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." In order to make sure his point got home, the apostle reminded his readers what they, and he includes himself, as believers, had been before conversion, how dire their natural spiritual state had been, and how glorious a change they had experienced. We, when we were children, that is, when we were immature, that is, before our conversion, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Having laid this foundation, the apostle went on, now confining his remarks to the Galatian believers, taking them back over their experience, reminding them of what had happened to them, expanding on the dramatic alteration in their condition. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God," I break in. Don't miss the apostles' "but now." They had been slaves. Slaves of false gods, utterly ignorant of God. But they had been converted. And now, being sons of the one and only true God, slaves of Christ, they are no longer slaves of false gods. And yet, "but now," he thundered, "despite that glorious change, and acting directly contrary to it, the Galatians were adopting the pernicious teaching of the false brothers, the pseudodelphoi, and going back into slavery. Can you credit it?" Paul, pleading with the Galatian believers not to listen to the pseudodelphoi, set his readers' conversion in its proper context. They have come to know God, or rather, as he said, be known by God. That is, by the predestinating grace of God, on the basis of the free electing grace of God, manifested in the redemption which Christ accomplished, applied by the sovereign Spirit, the Galatians have been converted, have been redeemed, have been delivered from slavery. And all was by God's free and sovereign grace. In light of this, he came to the unthinkable. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have laboured over you in vain." After their remarkable deliverance, The Galatian believers were leaving Christ and going back into slavery. I repeat my question, therefore. Can you credit it? Going back under law, returning to their former way of thinking and living, spelled slavery and meant disaster. And that's precisely what the Galatian believers were doing, forsaking grace and plunging into bondage. We need to be clear about what this involved. We know that the pseudo-Delphi were pushing the Mosaic law, doing the same in Galatia as they had done in Antioch. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." As I say, these teachers had now shown up in Galatia, bent on peddling their false gospel there. And that was why Paul gave his readers a resume of his own painful experience of these men. Once again, we need to be precise. As I have argued elsewhere, unless you are circumcised is shorthand for unless you come under the Mosaic law. As the apostle explained, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." You can't pick and choose with the law. It's all or nothing. What is more, you cannot be saved, cannot be confined to justification. It includes that, of course, but it also includes progressive sanctification. Reading the entire book of Galatians confirms the point. And progressive sanctification is the nub of the issue which concerned Paul in Galatians 4, indeed throughout the letter, especially from Galatians 3:1 and on. Justification? Yes, of course. But progressive sanctification is key. Without justification, no sinner can be saved. No question of it. But the same goes for progressive sanctification. Without progressive sanctification, no sinner will be saved. Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, is how the writer to the Hebrews put it. And if anybody should try to relegate this to justification or positional sanctification, let him read the context. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. If that isn't progressive sanctification, personal holiness of life, nothing is. What is more, the context does not start at Hebrews 12:12. Read from Hebrews 12:1. Go back to Hebrews 11:1. Indeed, do as the writer did and start at Hebrews 1:1. And Paul spelled out the unbreakable connection between justification and progressive sanctification. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And of course, that sanctification is progressive. sanctification. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, the reading of Galatians 4:9 to the end of the book confirms that in his argument with the Galatians, consequent to his expostulation about the freeness of grace and conversion, apart from a brief mention of justification, Galatians 5:4-6, Paul's concern was with progressive sanctification. Running well, obeying the truth, serve, walk by the Spirit, works, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, sows to the Spirit, doing good, do good, walk, are not words of justification, but of progressive sanctification. And the apostle, in his drive for progressive sanctification, never called for any return to the Mosaic law, but insisted on submission to the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. The truth is, the Galatian believers, by listening to the pseudo-Delphoi with their call for submission to the Mosaic law, were actually going back to their former slavery. And it's here that we run smack into a problem. The Galatians, being Gentiles, were never under the Mosaic law. The law was given to Israel, and to Israel only, given by God to Israel as his own special people, marking them out from all others. Deuteronomy, Psalms, Romans. Take the Sabbath, for instance. The Sabbath was given not to Gentiles, but to the Jews through Moses, Exodus 31, Nehemiah 4, Ezekiel 20. It was a central part of God's covenant with Israel, his special people, Deuteronomy. God gave the Jews a special, unique sign that they were his people. This sign belonged to no other people, since only Israel was his nation. And this sign was his Sabbaths. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. That is, separates them from all other peoples. God commanded the Jews to hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And the same applied to their following generations. By Sabbaths, of course, God meant the weekly Sabbaths in particular. In short, God commanded Israel from that time on to keep his law, including the Sabbath, especially the Sabbath, as a sign that they were God's nation, distinct from all others. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that it is the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Work should be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And the Galatians were not Jews. What is more, even here in Galatians, Paul talked about them as believers going back to the old pagan laws. In their former state, they had been enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. In Christ they have been delivered, redeemed, liberated, set free. Consequently, Paul thundered, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Clearly this bondage might have involved Jewish days, probably did involve Jewish days and rituals, but it certainly involved pagan days, pagan rituals, pagan rules, pagan thinking. So what's the problem? Just this. The pseudodelphoi were peddling the Mosaic law. They were not peddling pagan laws. Some false teachers were, but not, as far as I can see, at Galatia. At Colossae, false teachers were prepared to mix Jewish and pagan law. As Paul told the believers there, because of Christ's redemption, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, an empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If, since, with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. But the false teachers in Galatia were preaching the Mosaic law, and that's what the Galatian believers were buying into. They were submitting to the law of Moses, and it seems, mixing this with their former paganism. Hence Paul's explosion. How on earth can you think of going back to your former lifestyle and become slaves of law? Whether the law of Moses or pagan law, all over again. And that's what the apostle found so incredible. But this means that Paul was prepared to put the Mosaic law and pagan laws in the same basket, describing both as weak and beggarly. Wow! Talk about daring. As Douglas J. Moo, quoting C.K. Barrett, put it, this is an incredibly bold claim. Barrett claims that we find here as extraordinary a statement as is to be found anywhere in Paul's letters. Here in Galatians, he virtually equates Judaism with heathenism. To go forward into Judaism is to go backward into heathenism. Thus Moo and Barrett. And what gives all this greater significance is that the apostle makes this connection more or less as an aside, always a more telling way of making a point than using a full-blown argument. What was Paul thinking of in taking such a risk? Nothing less than doing all he can to keep believers from going back into slavery, pulling out all the stops, throwing caution to the winds. That's what he's doing here. Moo again. Paul is pulling out all the rhetorical stops to convince the Galatians not to take what he views as a disastrous step. That's too weak. It was disastrous. To accomplish this, he implies that putting themselves under the law since the era of the law has ended with the coming of the promised seed, that is the Christ, is akin to returning to their impotent pagan religions. His animated language is on a par with the way he expressed his passionate attitude towards unconverted Jews. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. Paul explained where the Jews went wrong. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, that is, if they could keep it perfectly, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him, that is Christ, will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, and so on. I agree that the apostle was speaking about justification in that extract. But it is his attitude that I am concerned with. Above all, it was the way he spoke about the Mosaic law that I wanted to bring out. And the apostle had just showed similar daring, been even more blunt when he told the believers in Rome that God in Christ has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Paul was not alone in showing such boldness and freeness, of course. Take the writer to the Hebrews. Because of Christ's redeeming work and his bringing in of the new covenant, the writer was prepared to say that the old covenant is now obsolete. As he had just said, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. Take Peter. He too was not afraid to call a spade a spade. They, that is, false teachers, promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment, that is the gospel here, delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You can't get it much stronger than that. John put it succinctly. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's Paul's linking of the Mosaic law and pagan law that's the breathtaking assertion of my title. We must never play this down, never. But all too often it is played down and explained away. And doing that is not only wrong, it grievously diminishes the glorious grace of God in the gospel. In fact, it destroys the essence of the new covenant, free grace. It detracts from the work of the Spirit, which is to glorify Christ. How is Paul's argument played down and explained away? The Reformed have two ways round the Apostle's argument. First, they say it only concerns justification. Secondly, they divide the law into three and say the Apostle does not include the moral law in all this, but confines his strictures to the ceremonial or judicial law. Both tricks, and that's what they are, nothing but tricks. Maybe clever, but they're utterly unscriptural and simply do not fit the context. And we need to remember that God requires us not to be smart, but scriptural. Why do the Reformed do it? For two reasons. First, because of their covenant theology. They feel they must do all they can to make Scripture fit into their system. The slightest questioning of the system, the confession, must at all costs be resisted. Touch not the confession seems to be their mantra, accommodating 1 Chronicles 16:22. Secondly, fear. Yes, fear. There are two parts to this. A, they have adopted John Calvin's threefold use of the law, and thus look upon the law as a whip. As he put it, the law acts like a whip to the flesh, urging it on as men do to a lazy, sluggish ass. Even in the case of a spiritual man, inasmuch as he is still burdened with the weight of the flesh, the law is a constant stimulus, pricking him forward when he would indulge in sloth. Well, that spells it out. Even the spiritual man needs to have fear instilled in him, and that is brought about by lashing him with the whip. That is, by preaching the law to him. And B, fear that free grace, and that is precisely what Paul preached, will lead to antinomianism. So, in order to try to get professing believers to be converted, or if converted, to live holy lives, the Puritans, the master legal teachers, concreted their legal system into their confessions and catechisms. By preaching law, 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 they hoped to see sinners convicted and thereafter converted, and once converted, to see them as saints progressively sanctified. Contemporary Reformed teachers, following their mentors, instinctively reach out for the law. They argue that we must preach the law to bring conviction of sin and prepare men for Christ. Then they argue for justification on the basis of free grace without the law. But, and here's the rub, they immediately go on to claim that progressive sanctification is by the law. And so they preach law to believers. And this is quite wrong. No, there's nothing for it. Law teachers today come under Paul's strictures in Galatians, and they, to use an understatement, need to have a serious rethink of their covenant theology. We believers need to recover the truth that from first to last, salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace, and we must never, never draw back from the liberty Christ has wrought for us by going into bondage of any sort, whether it be Jewish or pagan.